Just stand. I'm going to read a passage of scripture as you follow along. If I mispronounce some of the names in here, you can correct me. Because no matter how many times I practice them, they still won't come out right. So, Jeremiah chapter 37, I'm going to read just 10 verses. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, reigned as king in the land of Judah in place of Benaiah, son of Jehoiakim. For King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made him king. He and his officers and the people of the land did not obey the words of the Lord that he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Nevertheless, King Zedekiah sent Jehucho, son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, requesting, "Please pray to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was going about his daily task among the people, for he had not yet been put into prison. Pharaoh's army had left Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard the report, they withdrew from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is what you will say to Judah's king, who is sending you to inquire of me. Watch. Pharaoh's army, which has come out to help you, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will then return and fight against this city. They will capture it and burn it. This is what the Lord says. Don't deceive yourselves by saying the Chaldeans will leave us for good, for they will not leave. Indeed, if you were to strike down the entire Chaldean army that is fighting with you, and there remained among them only a badly wounded man, each in his tent, they would get up and burn this city." Father, as we look into this word, it's a pretty harsh word this morning. As we look into this word, I pray that you would cause light to come into our hearts, into our understanding today, and that we might know the importance of walking in obedience to a living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really need to just make a couple of comments as I begin this message this morning. We've been doing this little series through Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't have a happy message to bring to Judah. It's a pretty harsh word. Jeremiah paid a heavy price for bringing it. But as I read this, I want to set the stage for you so that you can understand what Jeremiah is saying to Judah, what the message the king sent for Jeremiah. He said, "I want you to come, and I don't want you to hold back. I want you to tell me the truth about what held for us in the days ahead." And God spoke to Jeremiah, and he gave him a word. Now, here's the situation. The king had discussed an alliance with Egypt, with Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Egyptians were marching toward Jerusalem to help them against the Chaldeans. And when the Chaldeans heard it, they had left. And Judah was starting to feel, all right, we've dodged the bullet on this thing. The whole thing's just going to go away. And Jeremiah went to the king and said, "Don't be deceived, because here's what's going to happen. Somewhere between Egypt and here, the Egyptian army is going to turn around and go back home. And you're going to be left defenseless. And the Chaldeans, who are now in retreat, will not stay in retreat. Indeed, they will turn around and they will come back and they will resume their siege of this city." And then God says something really remarkable. He says, "Even if you slew every able-bodied soldier of the Chaldeans, and there remained only the weak and the sick and the wounded, they would still defeat you." Now here's what God is saying. He is saying to them, and he is saying to us, do not be deceived into believing that you can live in disobedience to God without a response from heaven. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. You cannot, do not be deceived, and there are many people who do it, because things seem, boy, I think we're going to make it. We cannot live, listen to me, we cannot live in willful disobedience to God without a response from heaven. Every day when you turn on your news, you hear our president and our Congress announcing to the world about the mighty army of the United States and how we can defeat any enemy in the world because of the might and the precision of our armed forces. I want to repeat a statement. Do not be deceived into believing that you can live in willful disobedience to God without having a response from heaven. And I don't care how many armies and how many missiles and how many rockets and how many bombs and how well trained your military is. When a people live in willful disobedience of God, God will respond. Yeah. We need to hear that message. Our leaders need to hear that message. Jeremiah brought that message to the king. You know, I was reading an interesting fact the other day. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the name of Walter Payton. Walter Payton played for the Chicago Bears for 16 years. He was one of the greatest running backs ever to play the game. During his 16 years as a running back for the Chicago Bears, he rushed for 16,726 yards. What makes that most remarkable is that he did that with someone knocking him down every 4.6 yards. Jeremiah was a man who kept getting knocked down. You may have been knocked down a few times in your life. Walter Payton got knocked down on average every 4.6 yards, but yet he managed to run over 9 miles as a running back for the Chicago Bears. Now, I titled my message this morning, "The Man God Uses Perseveres in Obedience." This morning when I got up, I said, that's the wrong title. So I'm going to change the title of my message this morning. The man who God uses persists in obedience. He persists in obedience. Jeremiah had faithfully proclaimed God's message of coming destruction to Judah for 40 years. His warnings and predictions are now coming true. Babylon had laid siege to Jerusalem. The fall of the city was imminent. You would think after proclaiming a message that was, you would think that after the people of Judah had heard this message for 40 years, and now every word that Jeremiah had prophesied is being revealed right in front of them. Babylon is parked at their front door. Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to lay ruin to the city. You would think that somebody would begin to listen. But yet, they would not believe. Jeremiah's message only hardened their hearts. They kept taking shots at him. They kept knocking him down. They kept beating him, leaving him for dead. But Jeremiah kept getting back up and bringing the message that God had given him for the city. You know, in chapter 37, I'm not going to read a lot of scripture this morning other than what I've read, but if you want to really verify some of what I'm going to share with you this morning, just go home and read Jeremiah 37 and 38. They're pretty short chapters. They're not very, very long. As a matter of fact, I read more than half of 37 this morning. But just read through it, and you will see here, Jeremiah, when the Chaldeans, when the Babylonians began to retreat, and that's what everybody was breathing about, whoo, they're finally gone, the siege is over, This thing never happened. It was something that threatened and never happened. Jeremiah went out of the city on the heels of the retreating Babylonian army, and it says in chapter 37, verse 12, that he was, if you want to look there, verse 12, it says, Jeremiah started to leave Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his portion there among the people. In other words, Jeremiah had a piece of land. It was part of his inheritance. It was part of the land that belonged to him, and he was going to claim that inheritance, but a soldier saw him leaving the city, and he grabbed Jeremiah, and he arrested him, and he was charged with deserting toward the enemy. They said the Chaldeans were going that way, Jeremiah's going that way. Obviously, Jeremiah is guilty of treason. He's deserting to the enemy, and he was arrested, and he was tried. An accusation was lodged against him that he was a traitor. Of all of the people in the land of Judah, Jeremiah was the most faithful, because he was the one who kept calling God's people to repentance. He stood strong. He voiced the truth. He longed for his countrymen to be saved. He brought faithfully the word of God. He acted with integrity and with character. And false accusations were lodged against him. They brought him into the city where officials beat and imprisoned him. He stayed there for several days. King Zedekiah sent for him to see if God had a word for Israel. This beaten and broken servant of God confronted a weak and vacillating king, and he says, "There is. You're going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. That's God's word for you." Considering his circumstances, it would have been easy for Jeremiah to give in and give up and just stay down. It would have been easy for Jeremiah to say, "Oh yeah, king, your best days are ahead. Why, God's just going to bless you and prosper you and make you rich and make you healthy and defeat all of your enemies, and you're not going to have any problems. Can I go now?" But Jeremiah brought a true word. Jeremiah was accused of demoralizing the army. In chapter 38, verse 6, it says this: "So they took Jeremiah and dropped him into a cistern of Malachi, the king's son, which was in the guard's courtyard, lowering Jeremiah with ropes. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah began to sink in the mud." Jeremiah, because of his harsh message, says, "Well, you're just bringing a bummer on everybody. I mean, you're bringing everybody down, man. We're looking for somebody with an encouraging message. You're just depressing everybody. You're just making everybody feel bad." You know, you want to know the truth? Judah needed to feel bad. They needed to have a real awareness of what their situation was. And Jeremiah was the only one speaking truth. So what they did was they took Jeremiah, and instead of putting him in a prison cell, they dropped him, they put him on a rope, and they had a hole in the ground cut almost like a pear shape down into a cistern. You all know what a cistern is, right? Cisterns have one of two purposes. They either hold fresh water or they hold fresh waste. But they dropped him down in there, and that's where he was left. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud, the scriptures tell us. Jeremiah's message was not popular. Jeremiah was not popular because his message was not popular. The people wanted a sermon of mercy and not justice. They wanted a God who would wink at their sin, not a God who would punish sin. And Jeremiah spoke the truth. Now, I want to go back to my original statement. Do not be deceived into believing that you can live in disobedience to the word of God without a response from heaven. There are many, many people who believe, and unfortunately, because the message of repentance is not popular, the message of judgment from God is not popular, there are many people who are preaching the popular message today. And they're saying that God, you know, under the new covenant, God's a different God than the God of the old covenant. Our God, this God of the new covenant, he kind of winks at our sin. God kind of says, well, you know, boys will be boys. And my son covered that under the blood. And you guys just go on your way. I'm not harsh and I'm not wrathful and I'm not... Listen. The truth is painful to deliver. The truth is painful to receive. And often it causes people to want to pounce on the truth bearer. It angered the officials so that they wanted Jeremiah put to death, but the king was so weak that he couldn't bring himself to do it. There was this residual fear somewhere. Wait a minute, I'm not putting the prophet of God to death. I'm not going to be the one to pronounce the execution order on Jeremiah. I don't want to be the one to put the prophet of God into jeopardy. You guys take care of it. Somebody else pronounce the execution. Somebody else put him into prison. It'll get the job done, but I won't carry the... Somehow, he felt like, I guess, that God wouldn't understand the subtleties of that. And that his hands would be clean. They lowered Jeremiah into a cistern, another imprisonment, another knockdown. Cisterns were dug out of the rock, and they had a small opening, and they dropped him down through that. And it was they were used to collect water during the rainy season, but this was apparently during the dry season. There was nothing there. Jeremiah was put in there to die a slow, painful, agonizing death, a filthy way to die, especially for a man who had been faithful, who had been obedient in to proclaiming the truth. Ah, but God always, what do we say? God has a plan. And the king called Jeremiah to come and to bring him a word. The king wanted to hear from the prophet again. He said to Jeremiah, be honest. Don't withhold any information. He was hoping against hope that Jeremiah's prophecy was suddenly going to turn from bad news into good news. He was hoping that God would have changed his mind. Maybe God would have had a change of heart. I'll ask the prophet one more time. Now, we haven't changed our behavior. We haven't ceased our rebellion. We haven't turned back to God. We haven't acted with integrity and character before him. But maybe this time, God will bring a good word for us. And so Jeremiah said, yeah, I got a word for you. Says, the Lord says this, if you will surrender to the Babylonian king, if you will surrender the city, if you will surrender to the Babylonian king, your family will be spared. But if you do not surrender, the city will be burned down, and you and all of your family will perish. Now remember, the king said, don't hold anything back. So Jeremiah said, all right. The only way you can survive this thing is to surrender. If you fight it. Boy, what a truth here. Can I just stop for a minute? God just stepped on my heart for a second. This is what Jeremiah said to the king. He said, God is bringing judgment against you, against this people, for your sin. He's bringing judgment against your sin. If you will not fight God, he will spare you. But if you resist God, if you fight against that which he's bringing in judgment against you, you and all that you, everything you love will be destroyed. There's a truth there for us today, folks. I believe Pastor Brian preached some years ago. I still remember what he said. He said, even the judgments of God are an act of his mercy. God brings judgment so that we might be spared, but that we might turn back to him. And so Jeremiah says to the king this, listen, you are being judged because of your sin. You're being judged because of your rebellion against God. You've turned away from God. You've turned to idols like God commanded you not to do. You've begun to practice the idolatrous religions of the people of the land, like God commanded you not to do. You've turned away from God. You've turned to Baal and to Ashtaroth. You've begun to do infant worship. You've got a perversion in the temple. The people are wicked and harsh and mean. You've become everything that God commanded that you not become. Now, God has said, that's enough. And he's going to put an end to it. You wouldn't end it, so God is going to end it. But then he says to the king, if you will not fight, if you will surrender to what God is doing, you will be spared. But if you fight it, if you resist it, if you say, I can defeat even the wrath of God, you and everything you love will be destroyed. Jeremiah hid nothing from the king. He ran his race with integrity. He carried the ball, but he didn't fumble it. And look what he got in return. He was beaten. He was in prison. In a polluted cistern. He received constant death threats. He got knocked down again and again and again. The truth cost and hurts. Jeremiah's story kind of reminds us of Jesus' story. He, too, was a prophet. He once said, I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Though popular at first, he saw the tide of public opinion turn gradually against him. He proclaimed the message of grace and justice. He was not accepted. He encountered death threats. He was misunderstood. He was called names. He was knocked down again and again, and he too walked the way of the cross, though he did not desire all of the horrors associated with it. Obedience drove him to subject himself to the will of the Father, to bear the truth. His obedience was put to the ultimate test, and perfectly met it. Now, I want to talk for just a few minutes about how we persist in obedience. I've kind of set the stage for you. God gave Jeremiah a message. It wasn't a message Jeremiah wanted. It wasn't a job Jeremiah signed up for. He certainly didn't want to live in and out of prison, up and down, out of cisterns, threatened and beaten and mocked and scourged. That wasn't what he wanted to be. That was his lot in life. How did he survive it? How did he persevere? How did he persist in his obedience? I'm going to give you some basic principles. The first one is this. Stand by your convictions. Stand by your convictions. Throughout Jeremiah's ordeal, he stood by his convictions. He spoke the truth of God's will. He was an iron pillar. Jeremiah 1:18 says, you'll be an iron pillar and bronze walls. He was a man of unfaltering convictions. He could never be distracted from his mission. How many of you know what the difference is between beliefs and convictions? Beliefs change. Convictions stand. I'll debate and argue my beliefs. I will never alter my convictions. A person with convictions knows what he believes, where he's going, and why he's going there. Convictions are not forced on an individual. They are beliefs and actions of choice. They are the truth. They are the mission. They are the calling given by God that is not altered by time, not altered by people. It's not altered by opinions. It's not altered by threats. It's not altered by circumstances. No matter what the time, the people, the circumstances, the threats, I stand on my convictions. Francis Kelly once wrote, convictions are the mainsprings of action. They are the driving powers of life. What a man lives are his convictions. Martin Luther King Jr. often told his children, if a man has nothing that is worth dying for, he is not fit to live. If there's nothing a man finds worth dying for, he is not fit to live. Someone else said, or maybe it's a paraphrase of Martin Luther King Jr., who said, until a man finds something he's willing to die for, he has not yet begun to live. Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen the movie? It's the inspiring story of Eric Liddell during the 1924 Olympics, where Liddell planned to compete, and which he was a shoe-in to win the gold medal. One of his heats was held on Sunday. Liddell, a devout Christian, believed in the scripture that said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And he had always lived by the conviction that I will not serve myself, I will not work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Lord's day, and I will give that day to the Lord. And so he withdrew from the heat. And boy, did he get the heat. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie, but you ought to read the book. The heat from the crown. The royalty of England, the United Kingdom, brought all of the pressure of the crown on him. What are you doing? You're giving up a medal for the crown. You must, just this one time. What's wrong with you? You're some kind of religious fanatic. Just this one time, ease up on this conviction. And men and women, what a temptation from the pit of hell, that just one time, relax this conviction. It's not that important. He held to his conviction. He did not compete in the race. But interestingly enough, another event opened up, an event that he was not prepared for, an event that he had not trained for, an event that he had never run. But they said, if you want this spot, we'll give you this spot. And he entered the event. Just before the race, an atheist friend of his handed him a note. It was a scripture verse that says, he who honors me, I will honor. And Eric Liddell entered that heat, and he won the gold medal in an event that he had never run, he had never trained for, he had never prepared for. And he won it going away. His convictions were unbroken. He honored God, and God blessed him. Each day will challenge your convictions. The person who persists in obedience, every day of your life, you will be given the opportunity to bend, to give in a little, relax a little. Hey, don't be so crazy about this religious stuff. Ease up a little bit. There will be more opportunities than you can count to relent on your convictions. But a man who will persist in obedience stands in his convictions. Second thing, a man who will be used of God stands by his convictions. The next thing is he makes the right choices. He makes the right choices. People who persevere choose not to stay down. They get up. The choices we made yesterday affect our today. I don't know how many, and young people, listen to me, young people are particularly prone to this. We make choices without any idea of the end result of that choice. We make choices in the now without considering the impact on our future. And I will tell you something, the choices we make today will powerfully affect our tomorrow. Not only do they affect our tomorrow, they affect other people's tomorrows. So make the right choices. Jean-Paul Sartre wrote, "We are our choices." Now let me give you the title of this thing is "A Man Who Persists in Obedience and Perseveres in Obedience." How many of you realize that obedience is a choice? We choose to obey. Nobody forces us to obey. To obey God, to obey His Word, to obey His will. It boils down to a choice that we make every day. That's why Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself and daily take up his cross and follow me." Literally, Jesus could have said, and it would still work, let him daily make choices to obey me. Every day. A choice to be faithful or not. A choice to be loving or not. A choice to be available to God or to others or not. To be willing or not. The choices that determine our obedience are the ones regarding our integrity, our honesty, our sincerity. The husband who remains faithful and loyal to his wife. The athlete who refuses to take stimulants or drugs to improve his performance. The student who cracks the books rather than opting for the easy way of crib sheets or cheat notes or paying someone to write a term paper. The salesman who doesn't pad his expense account to defray an unexpected cost. Choices of integrity and character that we make every day, but they impact our future. Doug Sherman and William Hendricks wrote a book called How to Succeed Where It Really Counts. They recount the story of two friends who had a very successful business, and they had decided to sell their business. And a group of people came and made them a very nice offer. I guess it was at least commensurate with what they were asking for the business. And they agreed. They shook hands. And they said, "We will sell you this business for that cost." Now, the paperwork hadn't been done yet. The contract hadn't been signed yet. Nothing was on paper. They had a gentleman's agreement. And the very next day, before they could go and write the papers, they were contacted by their agent who said, "Hey, I've got a better deal. Someone else has offered to buy your business, and they're going to pay you 30% more than these other guys. This is great news." Except that they had made an agreement. They thought about it, they discussed it, and they prayed about it, and they made the decision that they would sell their business to the person that they had agreed to sell their business to. They made their decision not based on dollars, but based on obedience to their character, to their integrity, and to the principles of Scripture. Listen, if I can just insert this here. You know, the Word of God says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we always apply that to marriage. Don't get married to an unbeliever, young lady who's a Christian or young man who's a Christian, because you will be unequally yoked together, and sooner or later that will cause problems. I had a good friend of mine call me one day and said, "I've got a real problem." He says, "You know, I have a very successful business here." And he says, "I don't know if you know or not." He says, "But I have a silent partner." Now, I don't know what you know about business, but silent partners are usually guys with money. They don't get involved necessarily in the operation of the business, but they invest very heavily in it and they expect a return. He said, "All of a sudden, my silent partner, who's not a believer, he wants to make business decisions that are not in keeping with sound biblical principle. He's telling me that I need to do things that go against God's word, and I don't know what to do." And I said to my dear friend, I went and had lunch with him, and I said, "Do you remember that scripture verse that said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers?" This is what that's talking about. Now you're in a bind, and you either have to do something that is illegal or at very best shady, or you've got to figure out some way to break this yoke, to get out from under this yoke. I said, you either have to buy him out or sell out to him. He prayed about it, He sold his whole business out, he sold it to his partner, and said, I can't do this, I can't go on. He made a decision based on his conviction as a Christian, not on what would make him rich. And I will tell you, it was a very costly event for him. It took him years to even begin to recover from the losses he incurred. But God has still blessed him because he made a decision that would not enrich himself, but a decision which was right before God. Which brings me to the third thing. Maintain your personal character. Jeremiah maintained his character. He stood in the truth of God's word in the midst of people preaching a different message. His character remained intact. You know, the most pressing need in our world today is people who live with Christ-like character. Unfortunately, this trait is in short supply. I want to give you a little Greek lesson this morning. How many of you like to learn some Greek today? The word in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the word that we get the word character from, the root word of character, is the same word from which we get the word engraving. It's the same word we get the word engraving. When applied to human beings, it refers to enduring marks left by a life that one has set apart as an individual. You know, when, how many have ever owned Revere wear? Ladies? Revere wear, does that ring a bell? Maybe I'm a couple of women in here old enough to remember Revere wear. Don't raise your hand, I don't even know who you are. How many of you know Paul Revere was a silversmith? And he made silver, and he made, and there's a whole line of pots and pans called Revere ware, named after Paul Revere. Every craftsman, every artist, every person who works in fine gold or silver, or all of those things, they always had a stamp or an imprint or their name that they printed on everything that they did. You could flip it up and you could see who had marked this. That's what it means to walk in Christ-like character, that anybody can look at our lives and say, I know who he belongs to. Because his life and his integrity and his character is stamped on this person's life and everything they do. Men ought to be able to look at us, even if they look at us like many people do today, and say, you know, you're weird. What's wrong with you? You don't act like everybody else. If I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. We don't act like everyone else because we're not supposed to. We don't look like everyone else because we're not supposed to. We don't have the same values as everybody else because we're not supposed to. We're supposed to be stamped and engraved with the image of Christ. And it should show up in our business. And it should show up in our speech. It should show up in everything that we do. And Jeremiah had the stamp of God on him. And he never altered, and he never turned, and he never wavered, and he never sacrificed that character or that integrity, and God blessed him for it. You know, Christian history is filled with inspiring stories featuring people of principle. Those who are immortalized for refusing to compromise their beliefs. In 1660, give you a little history, you had your Greek, now you get your history. In 1660, England's experiment as a republic came to an abrupt end with the reign of return to monarchy with Charles II. With this change, religious freedom also ended, and the Anglican Church, once it began, was designated as the Church of England, the state church, and unlicensed individuals, individuals who were not approved by the Church of England, were forbidden from addressing religious groups. Under these new laws, there was a fellow by the name of John Bunyan who was arrested for preaching without a license. He was a very popular preacher, and as his popularity grew, more and more crowds came to hear him preach. And so, because he was so popular, the judge didn't want to create a row among all of those who were following Bunyan, so he offered Bunyan a compromise. He said, I will let you go. You will not be put into prison. You will not serve one day of prison if you will do one thing. What's that? You must promise me you will never, ever preach again. John Bunyan looked at the judge and said, if you release me today, I shall preach tomorrow. 3 times in his life, John Bunyan was arrested, convicted, and jailed for preaching the gospel without a license. In the end, he spent over 12 years at prison. At any time, now I just want you to think about it for a minute. Those prisons in England in the 1660s were not country clubs. They didn't have a recreation room. They didn't have widescreen television. They didn't have access to email. They couldn't go on a strike for better meals. They didn't care if you starved to death or not. At any time in those 12 years, John Bunyan could have gained his freedom simply by relaxing that one condition. He refused. He did not. However, those years in prison were certainly not wasted, because it was during his time in prison that John Bunyan penned a little book called Pilgrim's Progress. It is the second most widely read a book in history beside the Bible. Its immediate success and ongoing popularity has made it's a Christian classic. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, by the way? Let me tell you, go get a copy. You can even get it online and read it on your Kindle reader. Now, you don't even need to buy a book. You should read Pilgrim's Progress. It's the most fantastic allegory of the Christian story that has ever been written. If you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, your religious education is severely stunted. You really should read it. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Today, Christians around the world languish in prison because they will not compromise their faith. They will not give in to government suggestions for release. Christians in Laos are accused of following an American religion. This is going on today in the country of Laos. They're accused, their accusation is that they're following an American religion. And if they will leave it, if they will turn against it, if they will recant, they will be released from prison and left in peace. They have only to sign a document recanting their commitment to Christ. Most of them refuse. Christians in shipping container prisons in Eritrea would be released. I don't know how many of you know where Eritrea is. It used to be a part of Ethiopia. It's a little country off to the side of Ethiopia. They literally are being kept in shipping containers. If you want to know what their prison is like, go down to George Handy's house. No, I'm telling you, right outside of George Handy's house is a shipping container. It is metal with no insulation, no ventilation, and they're kept in shipping container prisons. In a very hot and arid place, and they would be released immediately if they would be willing to sign a document recanting their conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. Most refuse, and they suffer indefinitely in the cause of Christ because they will not deny Him. Compromise isn't always bad. But when it comes to issues of faith, we're expected to stand for Christ and His kingdom principles. In the end, after you've been knocked down repeatedly, what will you do? After you run your race, what will be your legacy? Now, I want to close this morning. I want to get real personal.
Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. We've got a whole generation of believers who say they love Jesus, but they feel no strong compulsion to walk in obedience to Him. My opening statement needs to ring in your ears today. There are too many people who are looking for God's blessing in the absence of a life of obedience. I'm going to tell you something again. I will stand on this. This is one of my convictions. Do not deceive yourself into believing that you can walk in willful rebellion against the commandments of God and still expect God's blessing. Those two do not go together. Why? Because our Father is not an indulgent parent. Our Father wants us to walk in holiness and righteousness. He wants us to walk. He has stamped His image on us. We are supposed to bear His image and to live in a way that will reflect the way of Christ. Here's the logic in the thing. This is why Pastor Brian said some time ago, even God's judgments are an act of His mercy. Most of us will continue in our sin until we get caught. Most of us will continue in our sin until something brings us up short. And God says to you this morning, I love you. I love you. I loved you so much. I sent my Son. Pay for your sin. I will not allow you, listen to me, I will not allow you to continue to walk in disobedience without a response from me. Because I want to bring you back to a place where you will honor me. And Jeremiah said, here's what God did. He sent Judah into exile for 70 years. Now, it's interesting. Judah had not been honoring the Sabbath. And so He sent them into exile for 70 Sabbath years. All the years they had failed to keep the Sabbath. And when He brought them back, at the reading of His word, the people would weep. And they would praise and they would worship God. When He sent them off into exile, He said, I know my plans for you, and they are for good and not evil. Now I'm sending you into exile, and it's for your good and not for evil. That it would draw you back to me. So this morning, listen to me. Hear what I'm saying to you. The man God uses, the woman God uses, I would say it this way, the man God blesses, the woman God blesses is the one who persists in obedience. And if there are areas in our lives today where we're walking in willful disobedience from God, I will tell you, you may expect a response from God. He will not bless me as I walk in disobedience. He will not. And here's why. Because if He blesses me while I'm walking in disobedience, I will continue to walk in disobedience. And so He says, instead, I will not bless you. I will discipline you. Because I love you. And I want you to be right. For these are only blessings in joy and obedience to God. I'll hear what I'm saying this morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I believe that many of us in this place love you. We love you. And yet, there's so many areas in our life where we're walking in disobedience to your word because it's too hard to walk in obedience. I have to make such hard decisions. I have to give up things that I've grown to love in order to walk in obedience. And somehow, I'm praying, I'm hoping, I'm wishing
that you would bless me and let me remain in my disobedience. And we know, Father, that you're not going to do that. And so, Father, this morning I pray. Father, I pray for myself, because even as I was preparing this message and revealing areas of disobedience in my own life, places where I might be just tweaking my convictions a little bit, Lord, in order to make it easier. Father, help us this morning to realize we must walk in obedience to you if we want to walk in blessings, if we want to walk in your presence, if we want to walk in your anointing, if we want to walk in all of the things that you have provided for us. Oh God, let us walk in obedience. Let us be persistent in our obedience, so that we might know your blessings. Father, I pray for everybody in the sound of my voice this morning. Help us, O God, to walk in willful obedience, not stubborn disobedience, so that we might know your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray.